Greetings to all around the Diocese of Guildford. This VE weekend of celebration, I hope you've had a great bank holiday. And now particular greetings to the parishes of St Paul's Nork and St Mary's Burheath. I would so love to be with you in person. I hope this will do for now. And I'm preaching on the Gospel of John, the lectionary reading for today, John chapter 14, 1 to 14. I hope somebody else has read it, or you read it for yourself. It's Thomas, in a sort of Q&A session with Jesus, who puts up his hand here. As we know, Thomas doesn't deal in metaphor or poetry or mystery. He doesn't beat about the bush. Perhaps he comes from Yorkshire like I do. He wants Jesus to tell it like it is. And here we are, in the upper room on the night before Good Friday, where Jesus has gathered his disciples for some vital last words. He explains how he must go ahead of them to his Father's house, where there are many rooms. "And if I go and prepare a place for you," he says, "I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going." But Thomas interjects, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" You can hear the rising anxiety in his voice, the panic of anticipated separation and loss on the part of the man who had once said, "Let's go with him, even if we must die with him." But now that hour has come. The disciple panics. And who's to say that he wasn't feeling for all of them, giving voice to the fears that the others dared not utter? And not just them, but us, especially in these circumstances of COVID-19. Facing a crisis, we want to know what the future will look like and how we will get there. We want Boris to spell out in words of one syllable in that much-awaited press conference. Whereas perhaps we used to think we knew what the future held, now, in the face of crisis, we know we don't know. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," is Jesus' answer. And in that sentence, we have the sixth of the seven great I ams in John's Gospel. In each of them, the I am is emphatic and laden with significance. So before we run to the second half of the sentence, let's just spend a moment here at the I am. In our house just now, I Ams is a brand of pet food that we feed our puppy at very regular intervals. Since reflecting on this text, it has come to carry new significance. The I ams are purposefully recalling the name of God, the name revealed to Moses at the burning bush. When God called Moses, another moment of trepidation, Moses' big question was, "But who are you?" When people ask, "Who is it that is calling me to lead them out of Egypt? What shall I say?" And God's direct but enigmatic reply is the name Yahweh, the name that Hebrews fear to pronounce, the Hebrew verb for to be that means something like "I am who I am," the incomparable one, yet with a dynamic sense of activity and direction. Perhaps better would be "I am becoming who I am becoming." When Jesus voices his I ams, he's making a claim of divinity. He's saying, "I am God, the God who created the world, the God who called Moses, the one who was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, the one who is beside you and before you and within you and beyond you, the omnipotent, the immanent, the Redeemer, the one who is with you here and now, Thomas. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And that key theme about the way runs through this whole passage. Do Jesus offers a path. Jesus is the way to the place Jesus will prepare, the way home, the way to the Father. That theme has been introduced by another disciple's anxious question already. Simon Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" And once more, Jesus replies enigmatically, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards." "Why can't I follow you now?" demands Peter, always impatient, impetuous. "I will lay down my life for you." "Oh yeah?" replies Jesus. "I tell you, before cock crow, you will deny me three times." So already it seems the way is announced as problematic, beset with difficulties and temptations. If it will defeat Peter, and it's not clear to Thomas, how can any of them, or any of us, find our way without either stumbling on this hard road of loyalty and faithfulness, or getting lost en route to the destination? This clear focus on the way prompts a wondering about our classic translation of this famous saying. We have a figure of speech where we might for a moment regard the second and third words as adjectives, describing the first and principal word, which is way. In that case, Jesus may be heard to be saying, "I am the way that is true and living." To the puzzled question, "How can we know the way?" Jesus so responds with a very direct and simple answer, by pointing to himself. To paraphrase, "You ask how to find the way? Let me show you. It is I myself who am the true and living way. Choose this path, walk in and through me, and you will assuredly come to the Father. You have come to know me already. Therefore, you will know my Father too, for in me you have seen him and touched him and begun to learn how to love him. And when you reach that point of finding and knowing him, you will realize that it was by me that you made this journey all along, whether you realized it or not." There's a strong sense of reassurance and security here. He's saying, "Thomas, you know more than you realize. You know me. And so you do know the way." The earliest followers of Jesus at Antioch described themselves as disciples of the way in Acts 9, precisely because in Christ they'd come to know him who is the great I am, the face of God himself, the way that is true and living. But I want to ask you, in what sense is Jesus the way? I live here on Pilgrim's Way, part of the historic route that Christians have travelled from Winchester to Canterbury, or the other way round, over the centuries since the Middle Ages, as a devotion, as a prayer, as a pilgrimage, as a means to draw close to Christ. But how is Jesus the way? The Pilgrim's Way, in the sense of a road, a direction, a set of little signs on every tree and post? I think I want to say that's not enough. Jesus isn't just the path to get somewhere. He is the way to the Father, but he's also one with the Father. In philosophical terms, it's just the means where the Father is the end. I think he's saying to Thomas that here, that he's both the means and the end. I wonder if you'd do a little bit more philosophy with me. I want to take you on an excursus into Augustine of Hippo. He was the first to make a very important distinction between means and ends about 15 centuries ago. He said there are things we use which last for a limited time, and there are things we enjoy which last forever. The things we use are a means to an end, like a ladder that we employ to get us up from the ground onto the roof. The things we enjoy are an end in themselves. So use is the wrong word for those. There's nothing beyond them which we would want or need to attain by means of them. That's why they're the end. So instead we rejoice in them for their own sake. In God's case, we worship. Worship is a kind of enjoyment. It's a way of relishing, cherishing, celebrating, appreciating, being thankful for, allowing the object to fill all our dispositions and sensibilities. I wonder how you regard Jesus. In exploring the riches of Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, I suspect there are aspects from which we need to repent, ways in which we're too small-minded because of the way we tend to use Jesus rather than enjoy Jesus. What do I mean? I mean that sometimes, perhaps, we approach faith as a project. Most crudely, the project to get out of life alive. We know that so much in this world can't last. Having children, leaving legacies, seeking celebrity, owning a house, all of them are ultimately futile, even though we invest huge efforts in seeking such things. Why? Because they don't transcend death in the end. But Jesus offers eternal life. That's his unique selling point. An eternal life solves the death problem pretty effectively, far more reliably than anything else. If we ever think like that, we instrumentalize Jesus. That is to say, we cease to enjoy Jesus, to rest on his words, to recognize him as the truth and the life. Instead, we treat him purely as a way. We turn him into a ladder for getting up onto the roof being, in this case, heaven. If a better or more reliable way of getting onto the roof became available, I dare say the danger is we'd be off after it like a shot. That is the attitude from which we need to repent, when we treat God as a means to an end. Peace, harmony, blessing, and communion in this transitory life, and an entry ticket to the next one, the everlasting one. But this text offers us so much more than Jesus as a ladder. If we get fixated on the ladder analogy, we get carried away comparing the Jesus ladder to other ladders, as if the point of Jesus is to get onto the roof, and as if the Last Supper is about Jesus offering some kind of witch guide to the best buy among all other ladders, all other faiths. No. What kind of a way is Jesus? Jesus is the way that is truth and life. Jesus is the I am from the creation of the world. The I am who brought Israel out of Egypt, who led them through the wilderness, who settled them in a land of promise, who made a covenant and gave them the means to live up to it, even though their plans had to be recast several times over. God is a God of covenant, to be enjoyed, not used, to be worshipped, not attended, to be followed, not transcribed. God who is dynamic and moving and alive with promises. The pilgrim's way is not prescripted and paved because it's relational and responsive and flexible. Flexible according to our circumstances, according to our personal failure, according to our global pandemic. Jesus is not just a means or even the means. Jesus is the end, the true and living end. Jesus is cut from the same cloth as the Father. It's already there in those two little words, I am, but Jesus goes on. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father, and I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Here are further radical statements of Christ's divinity. Everything that the Father is in the Old Testament is now embodied here in Jesus. Jesus isn't a way, but the way, the true and living way. He's not a ladder, a route finder, a sat nav. He's not an instrument for getting somewhere. He is. He's final. By final, I mean everything that's an end. Indeed, the end, the very purpose of creation and the raison d'etre of the whole universe. The purpose of creation is that God and we be companions forever. The utter embodiment of God and the perfect representative of humanity are found in the same person, in Jesus. Jesus is therefore the raison d'etre of everything, which is why he says to Thomas, I am the truth. Not the one who speaks the truth, or not the representative of the truth, but I am the truth. I am is the truth, and the truth is I am. See how small-minded we can be in our attempt to turn Jesus into a ladder to get us to heaven? I put it to you, there is no heaven that's not utter relationship with God and restored relationship with one another, with ourselves, with each other, and with the whole of the renewed creation. The absurd idea that we could somehow use God to get out of life alive and let everyone and everything else go hang is precisely the kind of sin that put Israel in exile and jeopardizes our own destiny. Jesus is trying to help Thomas see that we don't need to worry about anything if only we can experience the utter relationship with God in Jesus here and now. If only we let go of any desire other than the desire for that relationship. For that relationship with Jesus, who is the way, the truth, the life. Amen.